Lang Syne is a title of a Scottish tune that means times gone by. The words come from a poem by Robert Burns written in 1788. And it was set to a traditional folk song that became a farewell message that encourages us to remember long-lasting friendships without allowing the mistakes of our past to burden our future. So this morning, as we come to the end of another calendar year, I want you to open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Philemon. It is toward the back of your New Testament, just in front of the book of Hebrews. There are so many of our families that are out of town this weekend that I did not want to continue our study in 2 Corinthians. But I believe that this is a message that will do all of us well as we come to the end of one year and are about to have a new beginning with a new chronological year. While you're searching for the book of Philemon, I want to share with you something that happened to me about 20 years ago. A fellow came into my office who was an only child. His mother had just passed away and left him the entire inheritance. So he bought a new house, he bought a new car, he bought new clothes, and then he invested the bulk of his inheritance in something his father-in-law had strongly recommended. But it didn't go well. Lost lots of money. He was pretty angry. As we talked, it was very clear that he understood the Lord had forgiven him much. He understood that he was to forgive as he had been forgiven. But you know, some offenses are easier to forgive than others. And losing money for most people is just a tough thing to handle. And he was struggling not only with anger, but with real bitterness in his heart, and that concerned him. Now, I've dealt with this more than once in 44 years of ministry, but I remember this particular conversation because a few days after he was in my office, he and his wife were killed. And everything he had inherited went to his father-in-law. And he went into the presence of a holy God with anger and resentment in his heart. C.S. Lewis wrote, "Everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea, until they have something to forgive." Philemon is the last of 13 books given through Paul in the canonization of New Testament Scripture. And the reason that it's there is because if the gospel is true, it is not just something we are to believe in theory, it is something we are to live out in life. Now, you're well aware of Paul's missionary journeys and his ministry there in Ephesus, according to Acts 20. He was there about 54 A.D. to 57 A.D. And while he's ministering in Ephesus, there was a guy who came from Colossae named Philemon. And he heard Paul's preaching, and he responded to it. The Lord opened his eyes and his heart, just as he did Lydia, and he became a Christian. He goes back home to Colossae, and since they didn't have church buildings back then, he has the church in Colossae come and meet in his home. He is a wealthy man. And as a wealthy Roman citizen, Philemon had a fellow who worked for him by the name of Onesimus, who was not a Christian. And at some point, Onesimus leaves Philemon and Colossae, possibly taking material goods that did not belong to him, and he goes to Rome. And while he is in Rome, he runs into Paul. And over time, as Paul taught him the word, he becomes a Christian. If you read the end of the book of Colossians, you'll remember a fellow by the name of Tychicus, who's given the responsibility of accompanying Onesimus back to Colossae along with this 25-verse note addressed to Philemon. It is now 60 A.D. Paul is under house arrest there in Rome, if you'll remember from Acts 28. And along with Timothy, who is working with him, he addresses this note not only to Philemon, but to his wife, Apphia. And it says that he also addresses it to Archippus, who is probably Philemon's son. According to Colossians 4, he has become the pastor of the church. Verse 5 indicates that this is a devout Christian who not only loves the Lord, but he demonstrates his faith by the way he treats his fellow man. And verse 7 indicates that he's a delight to the whole church. The heart of the saints are refreshed by him. He's the kind of guy everybody enjoys being around. He's pleasant. He's generous. He's funny. He's a Ron Ring. It's just a blessing to know him. But he has been wounded. He's been wounded by a fellow named Onesimus, who walked out on him, who stole from him. And now that both are Christians, Paul will seek to reconcile these two through forgiveness. That's where we pick up with our text this morning, beginning with verse 8. Would you stand out of respect for God's word? Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be under compulsion or by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Let us pray. Our Father, as we gather on this last Lord's Day of 2015, we ask, Lord, that you would speak to us through your word. Speak to our hearts. Cleanse us, Lord, not just by the blood of Christ, but by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. May the Spirit take your word and cleanse our minds, cleanse our hearts, cleanse our lives, that we might go into a new year ready to be used by you for eternal purposes. Father, for anything that we might harbor in our hearts that is a barrier to the Holy Spirit using us, remove it this day. Please, Father, that is our prayer. For it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. As an apostle, Paul says, Philemon, I could order you to do what is right, but I have no qualms about doing that. It's not that I lack courage here. But true change needs to come from the heart, not because of obligation. Has your mother ever said that to you? Do you remember those speeches when you were growing up? I shouldn't have to ask you to do this. I'm your mother. I brought you into this world. I shouldn't have to make you clean your room. You should do it, if for no other reason, because I have sacrificed for you. We shouldn't have to demand that which love should motivate you to do. Don't you remember? Did you all not get those messages? At a Fellowship of Christian Athletes conference back in the 80s, one of the leaders got up and made an announcement. He said, I really hate to say this, but before we go on with the worship service this morning, we are losing towels in the bathrooms. This is a Christian college campus hosting a Christian conference for Christian athletes who are meeting together in the name of Christ, and we are losing towels. Do you know what the Lord has to say about that? It's one of the 10 things he says thou shalt not do. It's number 8 on the list. Do not steal. And behind him was a curtain, much like we have here. It's just that ours are open, theirs were closed. And he had them to open the curtains, and behind him was a big cross. And he turned and he pointed to it, and he said, hey, he gave his life that you might be born again. Of all people on earth, no one should have to worry about you stealing towels. That's not who he is. And that's not who, if you're in him, that's not who you are. These towels should not have disappeared. It was a very effective announcement. And at the conclusion of that worship service, within hours, towels began to reappear in all of the bathrooms. Philemon, I have the authority to order you to do what is right, but I'm not. I'm an old man now. And you and I both know what it means to be forgiven by Christ. So I'm not going to order you to do what love ought to motivate you to do. As a brother in Christ, whom I greatly love, I'm going to appeal to you for the sake of my son, Onesimus. Now he's talking about, I've become his spiritual father. I am the one who led him to Christ. I am the one who shared the gospel with him. I am the one who has been mentoring him. He is the one that has been ministering to me while I am under house arrest here in Rome. I have grown to love this guy. And his name means useful. And I know it, you probably thought earlier he was useless, but now he has become useful again. And I don't know what it is that he's done. Whether he has taken material goods from you, or whether you've lost money because his laborers were no longer available to you. I have no idea what it is that he has done. But I can tell you this. He's been very useful to me. And being your bondservant, he has helped me. And it's as if you have helped me. And I'd sure love to keep him. But I want to do what is right. So I'm sending him back. He's your doulos, your bondservant. Now some translations have there the word slave. And so sometimes texts like this are used by critics to say the Bible supports slavery. I want you to know, folks, that is not true. Those who use these texts to justify slavery do so out of ignorance. Within the Roman Empire, there were as many as 60 million bondservants. And first of all, it had nothing to do with ethnicity. Whenever the Romans conquered a nation, those individuals became servants of the Roman Empire. And so you had bondservants there who were teachers, who were doctors, who were actors, who were engaged in all kinds of skilled labors. Secondly, much of the slavery addressed in the New Testament had to do with individuals who sold themselves to wealthier members of the Roman Empire. Why? Because they were bankrupt. They were unable to pay their debt. And so they sold their services to a creditor. And once their debt was paid, they were freed. They were voluntary bondservants. That's this word, doulos. Thirdly, many bondservants, whether working for the government or working for a wealthy individual, they lived more comfortable lives than did free men who were poor. And so when Paul is addressing someone who is a bondservant, it's not his purpose to lead some sort of anarchy movement within the Roman Empire. Christians were already under severe persecution. He's simply saying, whatever lot in life you find yourself, you do it well because of who you are in Christ. Now, we don't know what Onesimus' exact situation is. We don't know whether he left without paying his debt in full. We don't know whether he caused Philemon to lose money because he didn't show up for work. We don't know if he took things that he should not have taken. But whatever it was, look at what Paul says. You put that on my account. I'd sure like to keep him with me, but I'm not. He's your servant. It's believed that Paul had a problem with his eyes after the Damascus Road experience in Acts 9. And that's why in Acts 23, when Paul is before Ananias, he said, the Lord is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. And those who were with him said, Paul, don't you know you're speaking to the high priest? He said, oh, my bad. I couldn't see that it was the high priest. He also later writes, see with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. This is why I believe that Paul had a secretary to whom he would dictate the letters as the Holy Spirit would lead him. The book of Romans was dictated to a guy named Tertius. And then Paul would add his big John Hancock signature at the end. So when he says Onesimus is ministering to me, you know what? It's very possible that Onesimus, as a young man, was the one through whom Paul wrote the letter to the church at Ephesus, to the church at Philippi, and to the church at Colossae. Now, was Onesimus wrong in the way that he left Philemon? Absolutely. Was he forgiven in Christ? Yes. Did he have to go back and make things right then with the one he offended? Yes, he did. I'm sending him back to you in person. He's been forgiven by God. But listen, men still remember offenses. And so we have to go back and we have to apologize to establish a clear conscience. You have great potential, Onesimus, but you will never be able to serve the Lord as long as you are known as a thief. Out of love for Christ, go back, make things right. And Philemon, let me say this to you. Don't you say that Onesimus is your brother in the Lord, but not in the flesh. You can't say that you're going to be with him in heaven, but that you don't want to fellowship with him on earth. That's why if you have the book of Romans, you have to have the book of Philemon. Romans says the gospel is true. Philemon says this is proof. You have to know what you believe, but you have to live out what you believe. If you don't, it is called antinomianism. It's called hypocrisy. Are you familiar with the AME Church? The African Methodist Episcopal Church? It has a very unique history in that it's the first major denomination in the Western world that had its origins over sociological rather than theological differences. In the late 1700s, the church had white members sit in the lower level for worship, and they had African Americans sit in the balcony. You know what it was called? Segregation. And this Methodist church in Philadelphia, as a church, had decided that they were going to put new tiles on the pulpit area. And the way they were going to do it was every family in the church was going to purchase a tile, black or white. This was a project the whole church was going to accomplish together. And some of the African Americans came in one Sunday afternoon after worship, because they wanted to pray over the area where their tiles were going to be laid. And as they are kneeling down on the pulpit praying, a deacon comes in, a white guy. And he says, "Hey, what are y'all doing? What are you doing on the lower level here? You're not supposed to be on the stage. Your place is in the balcony. Get out." And he escorted him out of the church. Two of the African Americans there, Richard Allen and Absalom Jones, said, "You know what? We'll get out for good. Take our names off of the rolls of St. George's Church of Philadelphia." And they began to meet in another location, and they called it the AME Church. And why did they do that? Because of the inconsistencies between what their white brothers believed and how their white brothers lived. I believe that Paul would have been just as offended as you ought to have been offended. And I think that Paul would have gotten up and walked out with them as you should have gotten up and walked out with them. Paul says, "Onesimus is your brother in the Lord. And Philemon, he is your brother in the flesh. You might be a wealthy Roman, and he might be a conquered Gentile, but as brothers in Christ, the ground at the foot of the cross is level. So as you've been forgiven, I trust that you're going to forgive him, and you're going to restore this relationship, and it's going to be different than it was before. He's not just your employee any longer. He is a brother in Christ. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand this, that I will repay whatever it is that he owes you." Now, this might mean that Paul just took the pen right out of Onesimus' hand and he scrawled it out there in his own handwriting. Forgive him. Restore him. Do what is right in the sight of God. Because Paul knows that restitution is an essential aspect of forgiveness. And then he adds, "Not to mention, you owe me." Oh, what a dagger. Just in case you need to be reminded of this, what Onesimus owes you, Philemon, is material debt which can be paid. What you owe me, Philemon, is a spiritual debt that cannot be repaid. What Onesimus owes you is temporary. What you owe me is eternal. I am the one who shared the gospel with you. I am the one who brought you redemption in Christ. You know, those in the Roman system who were among the lowest of the low were said to be without nobility. And the title for them was Sine Nobilis. And oftentimes the Sine Nobilis would act as if they had nobility, as if they were nobility. They would dress up like the noblemen, and they would try to strut around as if they were noble people. And those who were the true aristocrats used to laugh at them and make fun of them. And they shortened their title from Sine Nobilis to Sine Nob, snob. A snob is someone who is all hat and no cattle. It's someone who thinks that they're a bag of chips. They're something more than they really are. I think the expression is all that in a bag of chips. I'm confident of your obedience. I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. Paul doesn't remind Philemon that Christ said, you know, if you forgive men their sins, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you don't forgive them, then your heavenly Father will not forgive you. He doesn't remind him of that. He's well aware that Philemon already knows that. By the way, that passage does not mean that if you do not forgive someone, you lose your salvation. We have been forgiven in Christ. But what is it that we're in need of daily? Anybody in here without sin? Anybody in here in need of forgiveness on a daily basis? And so you go to the Lord at night in your prayers and you ask for forgiveness and you receive forgiveness in Christ, and then you turn around and you are unforgiving in your spirit towards somebody that has sinned against you? What's the Lord do? That kind of spiritual snobbery brings on chastisement. So forgive one another as the Lord in Christ forgave you, unless you want to be chastised by the Lord. Bear with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you. So you also must forgive. You must. How can we do this, though? How can we do this? You know, when someone has done us wrong, we feel justified in our retaliation. When someone's done us wrong, as soon as someone else brings their name up, we just can't wait to share with them what that person did to me, how that person did me wrong. And once we get that out, it just makes us feel better, doesn't it? And then when we look at ourselves from the perspective of the cross, we realize that vengeance is really not ours. It's not ours to repay evil for evil, but to overcome evil with good. We see Christ, who was without sin, being cursed at the cross. And yet he does not curse back, but he prays instead, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And being born again in Christ, we realize that is how we ought to respond. But yet, how do we overcome those feelings that somehow or another, I've got to get my pound of flesh? How can we do what is right when we are feeling like doing something else? 74 years ago, December 7th, 1941, the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor, and in less than 2 hours, they killed 2,400 Americans and wounded 1,200 others. The attack was led by Mitsuo Fuchida. His idol had been Adolf Hitler. He's the one who gave the command, Tora, Tora, Tora. After the war, Fuchida was haunted by those memories of all the death that he had witnessed, and he wanted to write a book entitled No More Pearl Harbors, but he couldn't. He couldn't finish the book because he didn't have a foundation for peace upon which he could base it. And so when he was called to testify about Japanese war crimes, he encountered his former flight engineer, who had been a prisoner of war in America. And trying to justify what the Japanese had done, he asked his flight engineer, "How were you treated?" And Kazuo said, "We were actually treated very well. They did not torture us the way we tortured our prisoners in Japan." Fuchida said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah." He said, it was a very merciful treatment. Very merciful. And he told him about a girl named Peggy Covell, how she would come every day to bring food and to provide health care. And Fuchida was really astonished by all of this. And he asked, "Well, why would she do that?" And Kazuo said, "Well, we killed her parents, who were missionaries in the Philippines. And she really struggled with resentment at first, but she didn't want what we had done to hinder her ability to follow in her parents' footsteps. She didn't want her parents' death to be in vain. And so she came every day, and she did what she knew was the right thing to do, though she did not feel like it." Fuchida found her story very intriguing, but he had no way to comprehend it. Then one day, outside the courthouse, he was given a pamphlet entitled, "I Was a Prisoner of Japan," written by Jacob de Chajar, who was a part of General Doolittle's raid. Remember the planes that ran out of gas and bailed out over China, and they captured those guys and imprisoned them and tortured them for 3.5 years. Tortured them. And during that experience, when they put de Chajar in isolation, when they confined him, kept him away from all other human life in this dark cell, he was able somehow or another to secure a Bible. And with the light that would come in through the bars, he was able to read the entire Bible. And as he read it, he became a Christian. And when the war was over, he came home. And after he retired from his service, he trained for ministry, and he went back as a missionary and built a church in the same city he had once bombed. And he remained there as their pastor for 30 years. Well, this was all written out in a pamphlet that Fuchida was now reading. And it gave him an idea. And so he went and bought a Bible, and he began reading it. And by the time he got to Luke 23, where Christ said from Calvary, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do," he had found his reference point for peace and forgiveness. He finished the book from Pearl Harbor to Golgotha, and he included in it his testimony of how he became a Christian. And whenever he would sign copies of his book, he always included Luke 23:34, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." And in May 1950, Fuchida had the opportunity to meet de Chajar for the first time. And they embraced one another as brothers in Christ. And from that day on, till Fuchida died from complications of diabetes in 1976, he dedicated his entire life to telling everyone who would listen about the one who had forgiven him of his sin, and about how those he had sinned against had forgiven him as well. Do you happen to know how this situation in Philemon turned out? Paul got out of prison as he had expected. And once again, he traveled extensively among the churches, including the Colossian church. And then Paul was beheaded. 50 years later, one of the early church fathers, a guy named Ignatius, on his way to martyrdom in Rome, writes a letter to the Ephesian church. And he says, "I am grateful for your support of me in the person of Onesimus, your pastor. A man whose love is beyond words." Ignatius was grateful for the pastoral fellowship of a man named Ignatius. who knew what it was like to be forgiven in Christ and to be forgiven by his fellow man. Forgiveness is such a vital part of our walk with the Lord, so vital that he sent Christ to bring peace on earth, something we just celebrated. The peace that he brought between a holy God and fallen man. And now he expects all those who are born again in Christ to live at peace with one another. Is there anyone here who needs forgiveness? Is there anyone here who needs to forgive the way you have been forgiven? Think about it. Anybody in your family? Anybody at your workplace? Anybody within the community? That you maybe need to sit down and just write a note to this week. Maybe you need to make a phone call. Maybe you need to pay a visit. And just say, you know, whatever it was that you did, whatever it was that you said, I want you to know I hold no hard feelings towards you. None. I love you. There was a fellow who did some things a few years ago to me, said some things about me that were not true. And a few years ago, the way I dealt with that is I wrote him a 2-page letter apologizing for anything that I had done that could have brought about that incident. And I let him know where I was today in my walk with Christ, and how grateful I am to be the pastor of a church like this. And he responded to that letter by calling me. And we went to lunch. And from that day forth, we have been very good friends. A broken relationship that was restored in Christ. Do you need to do that? Our Father, what a joy it has been to be in your presence this day. And Lord, for those that are out of town and are traveling, we do ask for your sovereign protection of them, because we have grown to love each and every one of them. And what a sweet, sweet spirit there is in this place. And how sweeter it's going to be once everyone has come to the realization of the forgiveness that they have received in Christ, and then are expressing that forgiveness to others. Father, may that take place in our hearts throughout today and these last few days of the 2015, that we might be prepared for the Holy Spirit to work within us in 2016. Father, thank you for what you've given us here. We're so very, very grateful. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.